Well, good morning, church. Peace be with you guys. Peace, brothers. Peace, sisters. Y'all can have a seat. I just saw a dude catch a lizard right here in front of me. That was incredible. The question is, did he bring the lizard in or was it just a wild church lizard? Okay, anyway, that was amazing. It gave me peace. Well, good morning, guys. It's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day, so we get to come together in the peace of Christ as God's people to worship him together. Well, my name's Clark. If I don't know you, I'd love to get to know you. I'm one of the guys on staff here at C3. And as always, it's an honor and a privilege to worship with y'all and to open God's word together. And I'm excited to see what God will do in us this morning. Well, in 2012, I was anxious. For the last 6 years or so, I had been, debilitated by panic attacks in many ways. Every so often, as the stress and the weight of life would build upon me, I would have to find a safe place, or my friends would have to find a safe place for me to lie down, maybe on the floor of a building, maybe in a truck stop on the side of the road, or maybe in an ER waiting room, as I would lose control of my body. My breath would go faster and faster, and I would have to just lay down as my body would convulse. At first, the first couple times it was happening, I thought it was a heart attack. I thought that death was imminent. Maybe some of y'all have experienced a panic attack, and you know what that feeling is like. I learned over the coming months and years that it was a disproportionate response of my body to a perceived threat, to the stress in my life. Heart rate goes up. Breathing gets faster, blood pumps into all the vital organs, and the rest just kind of go numb and shut down. And it was a terrifying experience for many years. There were two very real things contributing to this, to these events in my life. The first was sin. I don't think I could have told you that or would have put the pieces together back then, but there were some really harmful and real sin patterns in my life that the Lord hadn't rooted out yet. He was starting to do a work on me. I had heard the gospel. I thought it was beautiful, but I didn't let it all the way in to my heart, to my body, to my daily rhythms, to the reality of the difficulties in my life. And so it hadn't fully penetrated my heart, and I still had some sinful patterns that I was living in. And there was guilt, and there was shame, and there was anxiety associated with that. And then there was just the stress and the brokenness of life that we all face. Right, hard relationships, it's hard at work, it's hard with friends, maybe sickness or illness, just fear of the future. And all these things were working together to bring these kind of hypersensitive and powerful moments of stress into my life. And so I was desperate for help. I did what I thought anyone would do, and I went to see a hypnotherapist to put me in a semi-conscious state and convince me that I could be calm, that I was in control, and that everything was okay. Made sense at the time, seemed like a logical thing to do. So I'm there in his office, and he's coaching me through it. Okay, close your eyes. Deep, slow breathing. Okay, he tells me, imagine yourself on a beautiful beach. Okay, this is where it got really good. I'm like, okay, cool, I'm there, I can feel it. I can feel the warm sun on my face. I can hear the breeze. I can feel the water splashing up on my feet and the sand. And this ain't Galveston, y'all. This is blue water and white sand. Okay, I probably had a tropical drink and a fish taco. It's all inclusive. I was going for the whole thing. Okay, I'm like, okay, calm. I can see it. I can feel it. And then he starts doing his stuff. He's like, you love this beach. You are okay. You have nothing to worry about. You are calm. You are in control of your life. You have the power to change. I'm like, yeah, yeah. And I know I'm supposed to be in this super cool trance, but I wasn't. Okay, I was kind of like halfway there and I was fighting it, but I was trying to convince myself to be hypnotized, but I was also trying to remember what he said and envision the beach. It was actually super stressful, if I'm honest. And so I'm like trying to get there, okay, but it's not fully working. And then he like, you know, he snaps his fingers. He's like, okay, come out of it. did it work? And I went along with it. I was like, oh yeah, big time. Super calm. That was awesome. You're seeing a window into my idolatry of approval. I was trying to impress my hypnotherapist, okay? I was like, yeah, I spent big bucks here. That was great, okay? Now, on the bright side, it did give me a couple of very practical tools when anxiety would come. Maybe some of y'all have used these things, and I think they're beneficial. Controlled breathing, great. I think that's really helpful. Positive images, positive words to myself, there's a place for that. That's great. I think it's helpful. But at the end of the day, it didn't work. I still had anxiety. I still had panic attacks because there was no power in this dude's words. There was no power for me to change my thinking or to change my body or to endure what I saw as suffering. There was certainly no power to overcome the sin that I was living in and the guilt and shame that I felt. There's just no power in it. And so in Peter's first letter to the churches in Asia Minor that we've been reading the past few weeks and months, the enemy and the culture of the day was waging war on these saints, right? Waging war against their souls. God's people were suffering and they were fighting sin as the culture and the enemy were trying to drag them in to a dark place through persecution. And listen, guys, this is not just an ancient story. This is an ongoing reality for many Christians in the world today. Of course, we all suffer in a variety of ways, but at the hands of your culture, at the hands of your government who are oppressing you and persecuting you, guys, this is the reality for millions and millions of Christians in the Middle East, in Asia. I was just overcome by turning on the news over the weekend and seeing the events that are happening in the Middle East. Can you imagine the terror, the uncertainty of day-to-day life with bombs dropping and explosions? And is there going to be a knock at my door and somebody's going to come get me and drag me out of my house, away from my family, throw me in prison or kill me because I'm proclaiming the name of Jesus? It's a lot to endure. And Peter is telling them, he's saying, the Lord is the power that you need to get over sin and to get through suffering. And specifically, there's power in his gospel. We've been singing about it this morning. All right, chapter 2, verse 24 of 1 Peter says, he himself, that's Jesus, he bore our sins on his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Think of sin, think of suffering, think of the brokenness in your life when you hear the gospel. By his wounds, you have been healed. That's power for victory over sin. That is power for victory in the midst of suffering. I was just wanting an escape, an easy fix, something that didn't require me to confront my sin. But Peter says, no way. It's only through the gospel. There's no other power. There's no other way. So this morning, church, as you think about the struggles that are going on in your life, whether it's through suffering from the outside or suffering from within, maybe it's an ongoing battle that you have with sin. Maybe it's sin that you're kind of keeping hidden in your life. What do you think is the power for change? Where does victory come from? Is it better circumstances? Is it positive thinking? Whether you're physically or mentally on a beach, up to you. Is it more comfort? Is it a better government? Listen, these are real factors and they can all be helpful in our struggle. But if they're not rooted in and flowing out of the gospel of Jesus Christ, change won't last and victory will not come. We need the power of the gospel. So if y'all would please stand with me, we're gonna read God's word. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're gonna see this very real power of the gospel. It's page 1016 in the Bibles in the row in front of you. Otherwise, find your Bible, open with me to 1 Peter 4. will be in verses 1 through 11, and I'll read it aloud. Y'all can just follow along with me. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for this word. Oh, how we need it. We need your power. We need the gospel to make its way all the way in to our hearts and our minds and our lives. We need it to overcome our sin and to endure our suffering. God, only you can do that in us by the power of your gospel. Lord, this is your day. This is your place. This is your family. Would you be here with us, God, working powerfully through your Holy Spirit? Work through your word. Encourage these saints, strengthen them, convict them, comfort them. Help us however we need it through your gospel. We ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Y'all can take a seat. Well, this passage is going to take us through three ways that Christ and his gospel bring power and victory into our lives. So if you note takers, we'll frame it with a few sections. Verses 1 through 4 is death to sin. Verses 5 through 6, life in the spirit. And then verses 7 through 11, love for each other. So that's where we're going this morning. So we're going to start in verse 1, death to sin. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. So y'all know how it goes. The word therefore, it sends us back to the previous passage to see what's it there for. And we want to know what Peter was talking about right before this verse, right? And that's going to be chapter 3 and specifically verse 18. I think this is what he's calling upon. Chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Okay? And so for us to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking is to put on this mindset. If you remember back from chapter 1, gird up the loins of your mind, focus your attention, set your mind on this reality, that just as Christ suffered, we should be expecting to suffer. Guys, we don't seek it out, we don't celebrate it, but it's coming in one form or another. And what we've seen in 1 Peter, this beautiful reality that not only can we expect suffering to come, but we can be blessed in the midst of our suffering and bless others through our suffering as we do good to the glory of God, right? How incredible is that? As we depend on Jesus, as we delight in Jesus, as we proclaim Jesus, as suffering comes, we experience God's blessing. One brother told me recently after a Sunday morning of just how through our time in 1 Peter, the preaching of the word, opening the word, letting it soak in through the spirit, God has convicted him to stop seeing his difficult situation at work as an unfair burden or unjust suffering, and instead see it as a blessing. How powerful is that, right? That's spiritual armor. That's setting your mind on the hope and the power of the gospel. Like, that ain't prosperity gospel. This is armored thinking. This is gospel power as we frame our circumstances through the suffering and the blessing of Christ. Nothing else can do that. But Christ did much more than set an example of suffering. He saved us through his suffering, right? That's what that passage was telling us. Jesus, the righteous one, took our sins upon himself on the cross. He took the punishment that we deserve, the wrath of God that should belong to us because of our sin. And in doing so, he defeated sin and death for us. He did that for us, the unrighteous ones, so that we could have relationship to God, we could be brought near to God. Guys, this is the gospel. This is the gospel, the great exchange. He traded his righteousness for our sin. He went to death so we could live. This is the gospel. But then in verse 19 through 22 in chapter 3, we see the full extent of the gospel. Jesus raises to life in the spirit and proclaims victory over angels and demons and is seated at the right hand of God with every authority being placed under his feet as he reigns and rules over the universe. So the good news of the cross also comes with the victory of Christ. This is Philippians 2. Through death on a cross, every knee should bow at the name of Jesus. This is Colossians 2. By nailing our debts to the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame, triumphing over them. So guys, often when sharing the gospel with others or even just sharing it with our own hearts, we stop at the cross. Jesus didn't just suffer and die. He resurrected in power. Or sometimes we even just stay right there at the empty tomb. He didn't just walk out of the tomb. He ascended to the right hand of God. And he's ruling and reigning over everything. Christ, the triumphant one. Christ reigning and ruling in victory. This is the whole gospel. It's not just suffering on a tree. It's he was raised and he's ruling in a place of glory. So if he has the authority and the power to rule over every force in the universe, how much more so to deliver us from our sin and our suffering? So Peter's saying, hey, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. So in other words, you and I, we have the suffering, resurrecting, sin and death defeating, ruling and reigning King Jesus in us. Have that in mind. Armor up. Think that way. Prepare yourself for battle. Victory is guaranteed. Brother or sister, are you bringing the entire gospel to bear into your lives, into your battle with sin, into your suffering? Are you arming yourself with the whole thing? The gospel that has the power not just to save you, but to change you and deliver you. Continuing on in verse 1, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So this is kind of a cryptic phrase. We want to work through it a little bit. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We know this can't be talking about Jesus, although he did suffer in the flesh. He did not need to cease from sin, and he doesn't need help living for the will of God and putting away human passions. So this is talking about us as believers, right? But there's a little disagreement on exactly how, so we're going to work it out, do a little interpretive work. So one thing for sure is that ceasing from sin does not mean we will never sin again. We know that's true because that's what Scripture says, and it's our own experience. Okay, 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So Peter's not saying we're going to completely stop sinning. It's going to be a battle for the rest of our lives in Christ. Okay, and then there's our experience. Spend 5 minutes with me, you know, when I'm tired or hangry, and like my four-year-old, sometimes, you know, the sin just comes out, right? The flesh is still there. It's still hanging on to us. It's still battling for our emotions and our affections. But it does mean there will be a significant change in our relationship with sin and our experience in sin. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So our friend John Piper understands this to be referring to an event that happened in the past, that we have suffered when we were united with Christ in his death and burial. So some commentators take this to mean it's referring to our salvation. When we came to faith in Christ, we were united with him in his death. We were buried with him. Our flesh, the old man, died with him. Okay, this is Romans 6:7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. I think Peter's words in chapter 2 could support this, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So Piper and others see this as the power of sin being broken for good in our lives. The spiritual chains have been shattered. The old sinful man or woman is gone. We are now alive in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. The old man, the old woman is gone. The new has come. And so what we're talking about here is a change in identity, right? We no longer live out of the old self. We now belong to Christ. We are identified with Christ. Praise God for this incredible truth. Tom Schreiner and others would translate it a different way. They might say it more like this. Whoever suffers in the flesh, like present tense, is finished with sin. So like if you're willing to keep suffering, it's a pretty good bet. It's a pretty good indicator that you're finished with sin. Like you're not committed to it anymore. You're not pursuing it anymore. You don't want to do it anymore, even in the midst of suffering. So this is John 14:15. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. In other words, it's not just our identities that have changed, but our affections that have changed. Here's the wonderful thing about these two camps. Both things are true. The gospel changes our identities and our affections. And both are the outcome, and both lead to the outcome that Peter gives in verse 2. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So friends, if you are in Christ with mourning, if you are in Christ this morning, your relationship with sin is no longer what it once was. You are dead to sin and alive in Christ. You belong to him right now. And he is your greatest commitment, your greatest desire, your greatest love, your greatest delight, your greatest joy. Identity and affection. This is where real change, where real victory comes in the power of the gospel. This is like when you open up your screen and you know that if you type in a certain URL or a certain search phrase, that explicit images are going to come flooding into your eyes, your mind, and your heart. Or if you reply in that moment to the text thread, unfiltered, that it could fan the flames of division or gossip. But then you think in that moment, that's not who I am. And that's not what I want. I no longer belong to that sin. It doesn't bring me delight. I belong to Jesus. He's the thing that brings me greater joy. So right now in this moment, when I have a choice to sin or not to sin, I can choose Jesus. I can choose joy. I can choose life, right? That's the power of the gospel working out moment by moment in our lives. Maybe it's, am I going to choose to respond to my six-year-old screaming? You know, am I going to scream? Am I going to keep elevating it? Sarcasm for sarcasm, you know, wit for wit. I'm going to win, kid. Just watch this. You know, like, how impressive is that? No, in that moment, parents, in our weakness, we can say, no, I'm going to please the Lord in the way that I love and respond to my children. Like, this may seem like normal stuff, guys, but this is the power of the gospel at play in our lives. We are dead to the power of sin. Whatever that temptation, whatever that struggle is for y'all, bring the power of the gospel to bear right to it. The victory of Christ. You don't belong to sin. It doesn't control you. You control it. That's identity. That's affection. Both are true. So let's look at what it will produce in verses 3-4. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Okay? So in other words, Peter's saying, guys, we've sinned enough. The time suffices. The time that is past is enough. What he's referring to is the time before we were saved in Christ, before we were united with him in his death and his resurrection. All the time leading up to that, it's enough. It's been enough time for sin. The sin that destroys, the sin that misleads, the sin that brings judgment. However long that you've lived apart from knowing Christ, whether it was 8 years or 28 years like me, or 78 years, however much time it was, it's enough. It suffices. There's no more time for that. So I think there are two big ways that we want this section to hit us, depending on what the Spirit needs to do in you and in me this morning. Conviction and comfort. First, conviction. Friends, if you are joining unbelievers in their flood of debauchery, if you are still living in this lifestyle of sin, whether you proclaim Christ or not, if you are partaking in these secret sins of pornography or fantasizing or maybe just lusting on social media or Netflix or whatever your preferred streaming platform is, or maybe you're escaping your troubles through drinking and drunkenness, the text is asking us this morning, have you had enough? Has it been enough? When will it be time to stop? When will enough be enough? That next click, that next swipe could lead you down the road to sex before marriage in order to feed your growing lusts, sinning against your heavenly Father and defiling a son or daughter of the living God. It could lead to an emotional or physical affair that could destroy your family and make a shipwreck of your faith. Another night of drunkenness could damage your relationships. You could lose your job. It could land you in jail. You could even take a life through a car accident. Guys, we've sinned enough. I love how pastor and author Garrett Kell puts it. I've got a quote from him we can put up on the screen. He's a writer for the Gospel Coalition, and here's what he says. Satan wants to lull you into thinking that sin won't cost you as much as it will. You can keep things hidden. You can get out at any time. Your compromises are small. They won't lead to a great fall. He only speaks lies. Friend, sin is stronger than you or I will ever be. Satan aims to destroy your life now and to harden your heart so you'll inherit eternal destruction. John Owen's counsel is always true. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Guys, this is a warning. Let's receive the Spirit's conviction here this morning, guys, however you need it, big or small. However much sin that we have allowed into our lives, it's enough. We need to kill it before it kills us. And then when we turn to the Lord with broken and repentant hearts, He is there ready to receive us with open arms, right? His mercy is new every morning. His steadfast love is as high as the heavens are above the earth. His forgiveness is as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he'll separate us from our sins when we come to him in repentance. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guys, we've sinned enough, and his grace is more than enough. Or maybe you don't need conviction. Maybe this morning you need comfort. Because as Peter is talking about here, maybe you do not join your friends in the flood of debauchery. And maybe they're surprised. Maybe they malign you or vilify you or speak evil of you or defame you or make fun of you or ostracize you, whatever it is. Receive the Spirit's comfort. I've got a photo that we can put up. There are some pastors that we got to interact with during our time in Madagascar. Casey and I were there a few weeks ago, actually. There were some pastors in a city that we ministered with and encouraged. And then there are these pastors, these dear, dear brothers in the bush, as they called it. We actually couldn't physically reach these guys because we encountered some spiritual warfare in the form of car trouble. You can't take anything for granted, guys. I don't care where you live, but if we get from point A to point B, that is God's grace and it's his power. Okay, we couldn't reach these guys. We think the enemy may have been at work to discourage us. But many of these guys, after leaving idolatry and leaving witchcraft and leaving evil practices and leaving ancestor worship, they left all of that to grab hold of Christ. And their families have rejected them. Their tribes have rejected them. Their communities have rejected them. They are maligned by their people that they love. And in a rural setting, especially where you're sharing shelter and you're sharing resources and you're sharing food, to be rejected from your community is absolutely devastating. I don't think we fully feel the impact of that in our hyper-individualistic, self-sufficient culture. But these guys understand what it means. Them and their wives and their families understand what it means when Peter calls us exiles. Rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. They hang on to these words for dear life, guys. They understood that we couldn't reach them, but they were comforted by the prayers of the saints and their partner churches. Friends, if you're feeling mocked or ignored or slighted or in any way rejected by the world because of your faith, just be comforted this morning as Peter's friends were. Be comforted by the Holy Spirit and knowing that you join Christ himself who went before you in suffering. And you join all the saints, all the multitudes in heaven who have gone before you and who suffered in the same way. And that God himself is with you and will sustain you. This is the power of the gospel. Do you see how much that matters when we're suffering? And look, I know this passage is about suffering for the sake of your faith. That's really the context of this whole letter, suffering for doing good while you're being persecuted. But probably most often in our lives, we're suffering just because of the brokenness of the world or our own sin or just the trials that we face, right? Cancer, joblessness, relational problems, sickness, whatever it is, depression, anxiety, we have it all. The enemy and the world are just hitting us with everything that they've got. But the Lord brings real comfort and real deliverance through the power of the gospel. Christ is with you, his people are with you, and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Leading up to this week, I was in a place of extreme anxiety again. Sometimes it comes during sermon prep. And my spirit was just kind of crushed. And I came into the house one evening and my girls who were 8 and 6 could just see it and feel it. And we're sitting there at the dinner table and they're asking me, what's wrong and am I okay? And I'm not giving really sensible answers, but they're just like, the thing that came naturally to them was like, Daddy, you get to preach the gospel in a few days. That's the most fun thing you could ever do. They go, Daddy, it doesn't matter if you're perfect or if you get all the words right. God loves you anyway. And I'm just like, Lord, you are comforting me in the midst of my suffering through these precious children that you've given me. What a gift of the Holy Spirit. How is the Lord meeting you in your suffering right now? There's power in the gospel. So Peter also wants to give comfort by saying, it won't always be this way. That's where we're going next. One day the wicked will face the judge and you will be vindicated, saint. They will face death, but you will have life in the Spirit. So let's look at verses 5-6. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So at the end of their lives, those who have rejected Christ and his gospel, those who have maligned the saints, will have to give an account before the living God of their sin. And if they reject God's mercy through the gospel, they will be found guilty and they will face eternity apart from the loving presence of God. Now, this should not delight us. This should not excite us. We should dread that day on their behalf, pleading them by sharing the gospel. Please, please receive God's mercy. Please receive his grace. Please join believers in receiving that verdict that we will hear on the final day, innocent and righteous in Christ. But there is this theme throughout Scripture, this very real theme, that it should give us peace now to know that one day God's people will be vindicated. Evil will be judged, wrongs will be made right, and the name of the saints will be cleared in the name of Jesus. So however you and I have been slandered by unbelievers, we will be blessed by the words of God, who says, well done, good and faithful servant. However we have been rejected by the world, we will be accepted by our Savior, who says, enter into the joy of your master. And even if you should die, friend, you will live in the Spirit with him forever. This is where Peter goes in verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead. He's referring to believers here who heard the gospel and then later died. They're now with the Lord. That even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. So everyone faces the judgment of death. That's what Romans 6:23 tells us. The wages of sin, meaning the payment, the judgment, the price of sin is death. Okay, for the believer and the unbeliever. But the free gift of God is what, church? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So for the saints who were here before us, who heard the gospel preached, who responded with saving faith and were regenerated, then they went on to die, the judgment of death has not prevailed. Death does not get the last word. Those saints are living in the Spirit with God in heaven right now. This is the power of the gospel. We can say, oh death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? This would have been a huge encouragement for Peter's friends to hear this and to meditate on this, all right? As they think about those who died before them, maybe from persecution, and they're wondering, is there any hope for my friends and family and brothers and sisters in Christ who have died? Peter's saying they are living in the Spirit with God right now, even though they died in the flesh and received the judgment of sin that we all face. So how incredible is it, church, to be able to say with full confidence of those that we love and those who are in Christ and maybe even at their funeral, they are in heaven with the Lord. They are in heaven with the Lord, living in the Spirit the way God does, in the unending, indescribable joy of God's presence. Think about how that would hit an Iranian family of believers right now. or a Palestinian family of believers, or an Israeli family of believers, followers of Christ. Your loved one's persecution is over. They're fully accepted with the Lord right now. Their cancer is gone. Their souls are fully healed in the presence of God right now. Their strength is restored. Weakness will never return. They are strong with the Lord right now. They are celebrating and enjoying Jesus face to face with the multitudes of saints and angels. Guys, do you ever meditate on heaven? How powerful is this reality? Near the end of our days, if we set our minds on heaven, we can say we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So heaven should comfort us as we think of our loved ones who have gone before us in death, and it should motivate us to go all out for Christ and his kingdom right now, because we don't know how many days we have left. And finally, Peter wants to show us what the power of the gospel will produce in God's people as we love one another. So let's look at verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So Peter reminds us here, the end is at hand. The end of all things is coming, right? And what he's referring to is Jesus' return, right? We are in this last age, this last time that scripture refers to. And it's the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. So it's already been 2,000 years, but it may be 2,000 more or 20,000 more. We don't know. It might seem like a long time to us, but to God, it's the blink of an eye, right? And so we always have to be prepared, because the end is coming at any time. Jesus talked about it coming like a thief in the night. You're not gonna expect it. You don't know when it's coming. So be ready. Live as if it could happen at any moment. For God's people, this should not be a fearful thing, but a joyful thing, right? At the end of the Bible, in Revelation 22, Jesus says, "Surely I am coming soon." And do you remember the Apostle John's reply? "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Please come. We're waiting, hopefully, expectantly for you to get here." That should be our posture and our attitude as we go about our lives. So with the end in sight, we should live self-controlled and sober-minded lives, bringing glory to God, joyfully awaiting his return. And it better be soaked in prayer, right? For the sake of your prayers. Guys, the only way God is gonna do something incredible and powerful and real in our lives is as we're seeking him in prayer. He speaks to us through his word, by his spirit, and we respond with prayer. It's a two-way conversation, guys. A prayerless life is a powerless life. We need to be seeking God for every single thing that's on our agenda. I want my kids to get home safely. Pray for that. I want victory over this temptation that I know is coming later. Pray for that. This food, nourish my body. Pray for that. I mean, just pray for everything, right? And especially as we battle our sin, we better be going to prayer. That's our battle armor, okay? Against the evil one, and that's how we seek the Lord's will in the midst of all of it. Peter says this will show up as we love one another earnestly, to the point of covering over our sins. This is an interesting phrase. So this phrase means to hide, to veil, to not recognize the sins of others. He's pulling it likely from Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And this is where the power of the gospel comes to bear into our lives, especially together. God, the righteous judge, covered over our sins, right? This is the atonement. Through the blood of the Lamb, he covered over our sins. He doesn't look at them as significant, right? He chooses to not recognize them. He passes them over. He gives grace towards our sin. How much more should we, broken and sinful people, extend that kind of grace and cover over and place a veil over each other's sins? And this is acknowledging that, like, we're gonna hurt each other, right? We're going to sin against each other. At the very least, we're gonna get on each other's nerves. I think that's why Peter mentions hospitality without grumbling, right? You put a bunch of Christians in a home together, right, for long periods of time. God willing, it won't be like the real world or Big Brother, but we're just gonna drive each other a little nuts, right? It's inevitable, especially if you think back then, there's not an Airbnb on every corner. There's no Hilton, dude. Like, guess where believers need to stay when they're suffering or traveling or, you know, in a tough situation with other believers, right? So Peter's saying, open your home, be gracious, display the loving, sacrificial attitude of Jesus and bring people in. Be hospitable without grumbling. Josh and Sarah Feinberg are the most hospitable people I think I've ever heard of. There are people meeting or just living in your house, like, at all times. I lose track of who's coming and going. It's so amazing. They're constantly hosting and welcoming and opening their doors joyfully without grumbling because they love God and they love God's people. And this is what the gospel does in us. This is all of you hosts every week in community group, right? But there is a practical question we need to wrestle with here, and it's covering over sins. How should we do it, and when should we do it, right? Because scripture also calls us to address, even admonish each other's sins. That's Matthew 7, that's 1 Thessalonians 5, it's James 5. So maybe you've felt the tension of when to do which one. Do I cover over or do I confront? And we do both of them in love, but we do them in different ways and at different times. Here's some helpful tips I think we can use as we consider when to cover over or when to confront. These are from Dr. Robert Jones at Southern Seminary, and he helps us with some practical ideas here. When to confront, not cover over. Number one, the person is trapped in a pattern of sin. So maybe they're caught in this cycle, this destructive pattern that's bringing real pain into their lives and into the lives of others. Number two, the person may welcome such a confrontation of their sin. Maybe you've seen in your interactions or just kind of their gracious demeanor that they would really appreciate receiving this exhortation from a brother or sister. Number three, the sin is especially serious or harmful to the community. Number four, the sin strains or undermines your relationship with one another. And then finally, the sin threatens the Lord's or the church's reputation or unity. So guys, there's so much grace that we need to extend here. Peter's like, hey, just your default mode and mindset should be to cover over it because of gospel love for you and the gospel love that you extend to each other. But sometimes we need to confront. We better do this full of grace and full of love, okay? So one of the most amazing ways that we show gospel love to one another is through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's where Peter goes next in verses 10 through 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So the moment that we were all saved, brother and sister in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You were filled, you were indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and God gave you gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just as he freely poured out his grace upon us, we are to freely use these spiritual gifts for the building up and the benefit of the church. Our gifts don't belong to us, okay? We don't keep them dormant or idle. We don't use them for selfish gain. We are merely stewards of God's grace through these gifts that we need to be using to serve and love each other. That's spiritual gifts. So if you ever come across a Christian leader or teacher or church who claims to be using these gifts, but it's harming the church, and meanwhile they've got maybe the clicks and the follows are going up, maybe their bank account is going up, meanwhile the body is suffering, run away. Like, if you can't bring change into that culture and confront that effectively, just get out of there. That's danger zone, okay? The spiritual gifts are meant for the edification of the body of Christ. Peter speaks of them kind of broadly in two categories here, speaking and serving. Okay, speaking gifts could include discernment, exhortation, knowledge, prophecy, teaching, wisdom. Service would include administration, faith, giving, leadership, mercy, and other acts like hospitality. Using the gifts here, this is how we display gospel power within God's community. Okay, it's how the C3 serve team brings the welcome and the generosity of Christ into this house every Sunday morning. It's how the worship and the AV team brings liturgy and songs and slides that exalt Christ and his gospel. It's how the preacher preaches the saving work of Christ. It's how all of you encourage each other as you interact. It's how we pray and teach and host and love each other in community groups throughout the week. These gifts bring gospel power into the community of God's people. We better be using them, guys. We better be using them. And Peter says, use them by the strength of God to the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ. This is how we love one another. Guys, do you see the power of the gospel? Do you see how it's the only thing that can bring real change, real comfort, real victory? Like, we can pursue all kinds of avenues of help in our lives. I think that's good. But the gospel, the power of the gospel is what makes it real and makes it last. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, you are so kind to give us your word that we can open it up and just learn more about you and your character and your nature. God, and you have told us that there is power in your gospel, that the saving work of Jesus can overcome our sin and bring us victory even in the midst of suffering, even that there's hope in death. God, please bring the power of gospel to bear into our hearts and minds this morning and everywhere we go. Lord, for my brothers and sisters in here that need conviction, pray that you would bring it through your spirit. If they need comfort, would you bring it through your spirit? And everything, God, help us to glorify you in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.